Psalm 133. The psalmist writes, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." This morning, we are coming to the end of our exploration of what we call the Psalms of Orientation. Made has been the series title, and we've looked at this category of psalm. This is flowing out of the work of an Old Testament theologian, Walter Brueggemann, who categorized the psalms and said that there are typically three types of psalms. There are psalms of orientation. There are psalms of disorientation. That's when kind of life gets out of whack. That's where you get your laments. That's where you get your complaints. And then there's the psalms of reorientation or new orientation. That is, God is bringing you into a new season. Maybe he's brought you out of a season of disorientation into reorientation. And so we've focused on orientation. And orientation are psalms that flow out of seasons of well-being. You know, things are good. You know how things are supposed to be, and that's the way that they are, and you praise God out of those seasons. It's like everything is all, it's the right temperature, it's the right mood, everything is just right. It's like knowing the punchline to a joke. The jokes that you know someone says, "Why did the chicken cross the road?" To get to the other side, You know the punchline, and that's orientation. Now, if I said, "Why did the chicken cross the road?" and I gave you some you know alternate ending, that would probably be disorientation. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be to get to the other side, Everything is all right. Everything is kosher. This psalm reflects, psalms of orientation, they reflect an understanding of God's created order that was meant to be undisturbed. Some might say that these psalms represents God's ideal. And so in our journey through these psalms, we looked at how I think the first sermon was made by God. We talked about creation and how we fit in God's creation. And I ask you that week after that sermon to go outside and to just behold God's creation. I also ask you to look in the mirror and to say this, that I am made by God and I am very good. These are the words of God when he's speaking about creation, that all of creation is good, but when it comes to people, when it comes to human beings, when it comes to us, God takes great delight, so much so that he doesn't say that we are good, he says that we are very good. And then we made a turn to this idea of being made to worship, where we begin to lean into this understanding that as God's created beings, we have been created to worship. When you read these psalms of orientation that focus on worship, not only are people summoned to worship, but the all of creation has been summoned to worship. And so we all in unison cry out to the God, to the Creator. We have been created to worship. And it kind of motivates us or moves us to bring more to our understanding of worship and the practice of worship. So much so that I've encouraged you to not save your worship for Sunday. Worship throughout the week and then bring that collective worshipful heart to the Sunday event. And I think that our worship would be even more fantastic, even more exuberant, even more exciting when we all bring worshipful hearts to God. We made a turn to Made to Hear. In this setting, we read Psalm 119, all 176 verses, 22 stanzas, all based on the Hebrew alphabet. And we simply listened to the reciting of this enjoyment of God's law, the Torah. And we read these 22 stanzas. Different people came up and read through that. And we talked about having a love for God's law, finding delight in God's word. We then moved to Made to Follow. And in Made to Follow, we were encouraged to increase our understanding, or at least our embrace of God's, or our trust in God's leadership. God is a leader. He's a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. We talked about that great psalm of confidence, where we can trust in God. We don't trust in people. We don't trust in things. We don't trust in systems, but we can trust in God. And then last week, in preparation for the Thanksgiving holiday, we looked at Thanksgiving Psalms, made to give thanks, and understanding that as the people of God, we have been wired as people rooted in thanksgiving. And so as we close out this series and look with anticipation toward the next series, the season of Advent and Christmas, I'm going to give you some instruction about that at the conclusion here. I want us to take a brief look at a category within the Psalms of orientation. This category is the category of wisdom psalms. Wisdom psalms are scattered throughout the Psalter. They are psalms that speak wise words that will lead to good life on earth. And when you read a wisdom psalm, you may be reminded of the words of say, books like the Proverbs or Ecclesiastes. Take, for instance, Psalm 122, a wisdom psalm. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. Their children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in their houses, and their righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for those who are gracious and compassionate and righteous. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear in the end. They will look in triumph on their foes. They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Their horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked will see and be vexed. They will gnash their teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Do you see and hear the wisdom in that psalm, in the classic ancient Israelite wisdom tradition? Listen to those words. Those who fear the Lord will delight in his commands. Typically conditional statements in wisdom literature. Good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. The wicked will see and be vexed. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. Wisdom. We could go on for hours about the place of wisdom in ancient Israel, but know this. Wisdom played a huge part of the religious life of Israel, and it makes sense that wisdom is a part of the songbook of Israel, the Psalter. And it makes sense that wisdom is a part of the everyday lives and the everyday goings-ons of the Israelite people. And it makes sense that the Psalms were to be shared together with the whole congregation of Israel. And it makes sense that part of the wisdom offerings in these wisdom Psalms were words that spoke of togetherness and unity, hence Psalm 133. how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Psalm 133, one is one of the psalms in a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent, to go up. Psalm 120 through 134, those psalms are the Psalms of Ascent. It is believed that these psalms were sung while people made their pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. Listen to Moses speak of these pilgrimages in Deuteronomy, in his concluding sermon in Deuteronomy chapter 16. He says, three times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose, at the Festival of Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. Each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. A pilgrimage to Jerusalem is likened to a road trip. The trip is filled with great anticipation for the destination. I remember as a teenager in a church that I grew up in, every year in March, April, we would take an 8-hour drive from Buffalo, New York, to Newark, New Jersey. Now, some of you have been to Newark, New Jersey, and you're saying that was your destination. Well, listen, in Newark, New Jersey, there was a youth rally. It was a huge youth rally, you know, probably 1,000 or so kids from area churches. And we would make that drive. We would get in the van, usually two vans, because there'd be anywhere from 25 to 30 of us. And we would pile in the van, and we would have our luggage, and we would get in, and we would have our things, and it'd be early in the morning, and we get in there just hype, man, because we're going on a trip. I mean, we get in the van dancing, and we used to sing a lot, so we get in the van, and as soon as we pulled off, we'd start singing songs, and we just couldn't wait, because we going to the Newark Youth Rally, man. We going to have some fun, and some of us played on a basketball team. They had a basketball tournament there, so we'd talk about playing basketball, and some of us, I was competing. They had a speaking competition, so I was talking about, you know, competing in this speaking competition, but there was just this joy and this delight of being on the road and going to a destination. And when you got to the destination, man, it was the bomb. It was the thing that was, man, we couldn't wait to just get involved in everything that we could. And when we left, we were sad. And do you know what we did when we drove back? We talked about next year's road trip. Going up to Jerusalem for a pilgrimage for one of these festivals is kind of like a road trip where you just can't wait. How many people here have driven to Disneyland, Disney World, or driven to some amusement park, and you just, your kids just, you know, they just can't wait. And the moment that they see, like, they see the first roller coaster or the first ride, the look on their face, you need to capture that and imagine that as people went up to Jerusalem. They were going on a trip. The Song of Ascent spoke to the arriving at the destination, Zion or Jerusalem. And there at the temple courts, Jerusalem, the holy city of God, the people would encounter God and one another. Pilgrimages were not solo trips. I got to be honest with you, you know, there's times I've taken trips by myself, and it was less exciting. I had no one to high five. I had no one to sing songs with. Now, you know, I'm a weird dude, and in the car, I do some singing by myself and do all that stuff, but it's just not as fun, much fun, as it is when I'm traveling with the rest of the family, even with, you know, the arguments that the kids get into, even with the, you know, are we there yet? Even with the, can I use the charge cord this time? That's the new stuff now. Can I use the charge cord now? That's a new road trip thing. It's just not the same when it's by myself. Pilgrimages to Jerusalem were not solo trips. These were trips with others that would end up meeting with others. And the scene of the congregation of Israel comprised of people from all over, worshiping together, singing together, offering sacrifices together, reading and listening to the Torah together. That was something that evoked a euphoric spirit. They were excited. They were happy. They were joyful. There was joy. There was excitement. There was nothing like it. So they would sing songs like Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Notice a couple of things. I rejoice with those who said, let us go. Our feet. That's community. That's communal. That's togetherness. That's unity. This was a group effort, and there is something to be said about the impact of community and togetherness and unity. Now, church, do I really need to explain how things work better when we are united and not divided? Do I really need to go into all of that? Do I really need to convince you that when we are on the same page, church is better? When we are on the same page, worship is better. When we are on the same page, ministry is better. When we are on the same page, our witness to the world is better. Church, when we live in harmony and worship in unity, we represent God's dream for humanity, his dream for creation. When he created mankind, when he created Adam and Eve, when he created the garden, when he created the heavens and the earth, he meant and dreamt for it to live in harmony and unity with each other, which means that we were created to be one with another. We were made to be one. It may be that the unity we are expressing here today in our experience as the body of Christ, it may be that the unity that we seek to embody may be a glimpse of what the psalmist imagined as they made their ascent to Jerusalem. We are all different. We come from different backgrounds and different perspectives. We look different and we speak differently. Yet we all come together in unity in the name of Jesus to be one. I pray the Spirit compels us to be a new generation of one, and that we all receive a renewed vision for unity in the church. We need to start by celebrating the blessing of togetherness. We need to start by celebrating the uniqueness of the unified church. Let us celebrate that God, he has made us to be one. Unity forms us into the blessed witness imagined in the new order of Christ's family, because we are one. Unity provides for the world a window of the power and grace of God, because we are one. Unity means that I'm not better than you, and you're not better than me. And we are nothing without each other. Because, church, we are one. So then, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. The consequence of sin and brokenness that took place. We're seeing it today. We see it in this fractured world. Almost immediately, the consequences of sin meant broken relationships. It meant a divide. That's why I find it interesting that the story of Genesis, when you really look at the theme throughout Genesis, it's about the divisions between people. the first story after the fall is a story of two brothers who are both offering sacrifices. And one brother, I don't know, didn't like the other brother, that God liked his sacrifice better than his. It's a consequence of sin in this. I believe it was a temptation to be powerful, temptation to be your own God. The way that brother decided to settle that dispute was to kill his brother. Do you see the consequence of sin? That's not God's ideal. God's ideal was togetherness and unity, but sin brought about violence and murder. You read the next story, a dude by the name of Lamech, something like that. You don't hear a lot of sermons on Lamech. But he vowed to be even more murderous than Cain. I mean, look at the stories in Genesis. Abraham had a dispute with Lot. Jacob, Ishmael and Isaac had a dispute. Their mothers had a dispute, right? Jacob and Esau, dispute. Joseph and his brothers, dispute. Do you see how that runs through the story of Genesis, as if to say, this is the consequence of sin. It's division. And church, we don't need to look any further than the Lord's church, where we have largely been divided. I find it very interesting that the Church of Christ was a movement that started to induce unity. But as we look around, we're more divided than ever. So I'm making a call for this church, and I hope that you would make a call in your homes, in your context, with your friends, that we will begin to reimagine this psalm, this wisdom psalm, this psalm of orientation that says how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. As Christ followers made by God, we seek to celebrate a God who made us to be one by being one in Christ Jesus. That's why I think it's so important that we continue the commitment of the Lord's table and the breaking of bread. Not just as a ritual, something to do to make sure that I'm checking that box and God's going to approve me, but that we continue the tradition of the Lord's table as a way to celebrate God making us one through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. I believe that this is one of the lasting legacies that we as the Church of Christ, a church born out of the Restoration Movement, will lend to the world witnesses is our commitment to the Lord's table and the breaking of bread. To tell people that we are in here as rich folk, as poor folk, as white folk, as black folk, as brown folk and yellow folk, as liberal folk and conservative folk. Yet in Christ Jesus, we are one. I want the praise team to come up on stage. We're going to sing a song, We Shall Assemble on the Mountain. And again, I think one of the beautiful things that Churches of Christ has brought to the world of Christendom is harmony. And the beauty of the voice and the beauty of harmony, but also the beauty of togetherness. I mean, take for instance this song that we're going to sing in a bit. I didn't warn them that I was going to do this, but let's just see if we can do this. Blow the pitch, E flat. All right. I just want the sopranos. If you're a soprano, I want you to just sing this song with Wendy. Okay. All right. We shall assemble on the mountain. Go to the, here we go. Yeah. I just the sopranos. I don't want to hear no guy sopranos. Okay. We get that a lot. Just, I want all female sopranos. to start singing this song together, okay? Ready? Ready, go.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne.
All right, stop. That is so pretty. That is just beautiful. If that was just it, that'd be cool, just right there. But what if we added altos too? See, this is the beauty of coming together in unity and harmony. So now I want the sopranos and the altos to sing. And I want you to hear how beautiful it is when you put the two together, when they sing in harmony and unity with each other. Okay.
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne.
Stop. That's beautiful. And I should just do the blessing that I do at the end. Let's just go home. But what if we added another voice to it? Let's add tenors this time. Let's add tenors this time, and let's see how this sounds, okay? If you're singing tenor. Now, guys, the male sopranos, you can sing this line, but you don't sing. Okay, all right. All right, here we go.
Two, three, four. We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne.
All right, stop. Now, let's add another voice. It's the basses, which is usually the female sopranos. You sing bass. I'm trying to teach music this morning too. All right, okay. So let's add the basses and let's sing this whole first part together. Ready?
We shall assemble on the mountain. We shall assemble at the throne. With humble hearts into his presence, we bring an offering of song.
Stop. See how pretty that is? Now, do I need to explain what would happen if Wendy and Perry just decided to sing their own thing and Chrissy decided to do her own thing? I decided to do my own thing, then everyone out here just decided to do their own thing. What sound is pretty, would it? But when we come together with one heart and one goal and one vision, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And so as we sing this song, I pray that it becomes the cry of this generation to revision unity, that God would send us a renewed understanding of what it means to be united in this body of Christ and in the global body of Christ. May we not stand on the sidelines and watch others do unity, but may we be active participants in leading a unity movement, so that we, like those who are going up to Jerusalem, who would sing songs like, "We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion." Like those marching up to Jerusalem singing, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people dwell together in unity." That we would march like those going up to Jerusalem singing, "I was exceedingly glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." May we in 2017, on the brink of another year, sing songs of harmony, sing songs of unity, sing songs of assembly as a way to declare that what God has made us to be, one, we will be. We will be one. Are you with me, church? We're going to stand now as we sing this song. If there's any way that we can be praying for you, any way that we can be ministering to you, if you want to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning, be baptized, come as we sing this song of unity. Let's sing.